So Jude, the book of Jude. Let's look at verse 1. And again, it's only chapter one chapter. So if you find any more than one chapter in the book of Jude, you have the wrong book. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And so as we look at this, we find that Jude is the brother of James, James the brother of Jesus, and so we have some relationship going on here. I love the fact that Jude just says, "Hey, I'm the brother of James, and I'm a bondservant, I'm a servant." And then he goes on, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." And so now he's talking to the Christians. We go to verse 2, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Verse 3, this is the whole reason for the letter of Jude. And again, I'm just trying to get you all caught up and so that we can move on. I don't want to just jump in between and then you guys go, "Wait a minute, where am I at?" So verse 3. This is really the reason for the writing of Jude. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And so he says, "Listen, I was diligent to write to you. I wanted to write this big letter, this book to you. But I felt like I didn't have the time. I felt like I really needed to get this out to you and get it out to you quickly, because this is a news flash, right? We have news flash on TV. You'll see every week now they've got this thing where it goes across the TV and it's very annoying, and you hear it's like bam, 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 and it goes across, and as it works its way across, you turn the volume down because you're like, why do they keep doing this, especially now they have to do it on a regular basis. That's kind of what Jude was in writing this letter. He's going, news flash, listen, you need to hear this, you need to know what's going on. And so in verse 4 he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "Listen, I need to write this letter to you. This news flash is we have some really ungodly people, and they're apostates. They are twisting the word of God, teaching false doctrine, telling you things that are not true, and you need to hold on, and you need to know, and you need to know what's up." That's Jude. And he's like, "Hey guys, you got to get this." And it's so funny because people, as we are dealing with COVID and all the junk that's going on in our society, and everybody is still going, "Oh, well, you know, don't offend them." Well, listen, if it's wrong, if somebody is wrong or they're ungodly, call them out. We need to call them out. Jude is calling them out. We've got to stop worrying about offending people and start worrying about offending God. At some point we have to go, enough is enough. People are ungodly, they're sinners, and they don't know what God knows, and so therefore we need to hold each other accountable. I think that just needs to happen. I think we live in a time where, and I don't care who it is, if they're ungodly, they're ungodly, and we need to point it out. And so Jude is pointing it out. He said, "Listen, there are ungodly men," and I'm sure in that time or in their day, they knew who it was. And so when he says, "Listen," in verse 4, "ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If at some point we don't shut them down, then that means they're going to teach and preach a false doctrine, a false truth, and then people will start believing a lie. And it's going to be so much harder to turn the lie around for them to understand truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if you convince someone that they're saved, I'm paraphrasing, of course, if you convince someone that they're saved, it's going to be twice as hard to get them actually saved, because you have to unprogram the lie that they have believed before they'll hear the truth. Man, it is so hard sometimes to do that. And it's funny because I feel like I can relate to Jude. Listen, I don't have time to fluff you up and make you feel all good and then blow your bubble. You know, I don't have time for that. And so how about we just put it all out there? Here's the truth. This is what it is. This is what it says. This is what God says. This is what God expects. And then we live that life. And if you don't like it, then you can say, hey, pastor, I don't like what you're saying. That's okay. As long as it's still the truth and I'm telling it to you in love, it's okay. And at what point do we as Christians get angry and say, I'm tired of you spreading a false gospel. I'm tired of you telling lies. I was convicted the other day. I'm working on a little shameless plug here. I'm working on trying to put a podcast together. And so in the process of putting one together, what do? You go out and you start listening to all kinds of podcasts. And now I know some of them, I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, I got to turn it off. Some of them I was looking through and they hadn't put one out in 2-3 years. They hadn't put a new podcast out. So I was looking at the dates and I went, man, where'd they go? So I'd play the podcast and I went, ah, now I know where they went. Nobody wanted to hear them. And so, you know, when we talk about doing stuff and I want to put a podcast out, man, I want to start teaching absolute truth. And do it in such a way where people can follow along, try to get, listen, we got to do all we can to get the word out and to help teach a truth. There's so many out there that are lying. And so I was convicted listening to this podcast where the guy says, you know, I'm tired of hearing people, and I'm guilty of this. I'm completely guilty of this. I'm tired of hearing people say, oh, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. And then they started blasting with scripture, and the scriptures clearly says God hates sinful people. What? Yeah, you know, God so loved the world, he loved everyone, that he sent his son to Jesus to die for them. But when they're sinful and completely against God, man, he looks at you as an enemy. He doesn't love you. He hates what you're doing. He hates who you are. He hates everything about your sinful actions and your sinful lifestyle. And so to say God loves the sinner and hates the sin, man, that is so unbiblical. And so these guys were hitting me with scripture, and as I'm listening to it, I'm going, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me, for you hate the sinner and the sin, unless you're a child of his. Oh, now there's the separation. And so I just want to go in and really start teaching absolute truth. And it may not be the most popular. And so, listen, I may be a podcast of one speaking to one. I don't know. But it's going to be interesting to find out. And what Jude is doing, he's just laying it out there. And he's saying, hey, listen, guys, here's the truth. And so we have to understand that there are ungodly people out there that are lying and denying the Lord Jesus Christ, denying the only God of the universe. And we, listen, how shall they hear except for someone go and tell them? How shall the people, your neighbor, your employer, as soon as you see them again, your world around you, how shall anybody hear the gospel except for someone tell them? And how are you going to know what to tell them if you don't know the gospel? So Jude says, listen, I'm just trying to set you up straight so you understand. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, and again, he says, listen, I have something to tell you, right? Verse 3, my whole reason is to write you, to exhort you, to contend earnestly for the faith, to stand strong in the pocket for the faith. And listen, this is that faith that was delivered to all saints, the children of God. He's very specific. Listen, certain people are ungodly and they're lying and they're corrupt. And so now in verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Listen, God destroys those who don't believe. And he says, I just want to remind you, and you know this, and I'm reminding you, you have got to tell people about Jesus and you've got to be aware. And it's so crazy because what I find is if you take someone that's a smooth talker, I mean, they know how to talk. They know how to get your attention. And man, they have that voice. They just got that voice where you just go, oh, and they have your attention. And yet they they just tell you in the nicest way possible all the lies. And people will believe them because they'll go, oh, but he speaks so well. Oh, but he's so confident. But he's such a nice guy. So, if he's a liar, he's still a liar. It doesn't matter how he dresses himself. It doesn't matter how he speaks. It doesn't matter where he goes, what he drives, what he does, or who he is. If he's a liar, he's a liar, and you're not to believe him. And it doesn't matter if he's good looking like I am, or if he speaks well like I do. I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter. We have to take a stand. Amen. All right, here we go. No horns. No horns this week. It's so funny. Last week, every time I'd say amen, or if I'd say something, people would start honking. And then later, I went back and I was looking on Facebook, and we had a lot of people watching. People I don't even know, which is so cool. And one of the things they were putting on there, please stop honking the horns. my brother, he called me afterwards, and he's like, hey, I was listening to your service. I went, dude, that's awesome. And he goes, yeah, I had to turn it off, all the honking. And I went, oh, okay. Any rate, but no honking today. There we go. Just sharing a little bit. All right, here we go. So he says, listen, verse 5, I want to remind you that there are people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who, God destroyed those that didn't believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, if you remember several weeks back, we were talking about angels, Genesis chapter 6, where angels left heaven. When they left heaven and they went against God, they became demons, not angels, they became demons. And then they started taking human wives and having children with them. This is all Genesis chapter 6. And then they started having children, and that's where the giants in the land came. If you remember Moses, and we're going to go back here into Numbers here in just a minute. Moses said, hey, listen, we're going to go in the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And he sent the spies in, the 12 spies, and two of them came out and said, listen, we can take them. We can take them down. And they were like, are you crazy? The other 10 going, they're giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. So the reality is that Moses and these men, they were probably average men like we are today, you know, six. Between 6'5 and down, if you will, on average. And then the giants in the land, we know just from the History Channel or National Geographic, no, it's History. It's either one of the two. Anyway, they made a documentary that said that they have proven that there were giants in the land. They have found beds upwards of 30 feet long. A bed, 18 feet, 24 feet. Anywhere in there, they found these beds, and they have proven that there were giants in the land. So when he talks about these angels, when Jude's talking about these angels here in verse 6, these are the angels he's talking about, the ones that were in Genesis chapter 6. So he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, in other words, they left heaven, they left their own abode, that was heaven, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That is that day that's coming, guys, the end, the great white throne judgment. They will be judged along with everyone who doesn't believe, according in verse 5, those who don't believe. And then in verse 7, he says, and as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manners to these. And it's so funny because he points out Sodom and Gomorrah, and I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor friend, matter of fact, just this morning, and we were talking, and he said, I said, yeah, listen, I'm gonna send you this sermon that I preached, and I want you to listen to it for me and give me your thoughts. And so he's like, well, did you talk about this? And I went, nope. He said, did you talk about the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah? And I go, absolutely. He goes, I don't think that's what their sin was. And I go, that's why we're going to talk later, because I don't have time this morning to get into it. But I want you to see here that Jude says, look here in 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. That literally what he's talking about, and we covered this a few weeks back, if you want to go back and listen to those sermons. Literally, he's saying, listen, I just want you to know, as the angels that had fallen and left their throne, as Sodom and Gomorrah, who practices sexual immorality, which is homosexual, from the going after strange flesh, if you will, that's what this is talking about. And then he goes over and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Listen, you're going to pay the price if you leave God like the angels did, and if you practice that which is ungodly like Sodom and Gomorrah did, very specifically sexual immorality like Sodom and Gomorrah did, you are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. And then you go, oh, wait a minute, Pastor John, that is not popular preaching. I know, and you know what? I'm not here to be popular. I am here to teach truth. This is what Jude says. Listen, I don't want to be the apostate that Jude is talking about. I don't want to be the one that God despises because I was too afraid to offend someone with the truth. How shall they know except for someone tell them? And you know what? People can believe truth just as they can believe a lie. It just depends on what they choose to do. And if they choose to live out their flesh to satisfy their own selves rather than live unto God, then you know what? That's sinful. And they're going to pay the price, but they won't pay the price because they didn't know, especially tuning in this morning to this. We just have to know the truth. And so as we look here in verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Man, are we seeing that today? We're seeing it today like never before. And I wonder, it's so funny. I won't go on. All right, here we go. Verse 9. Because if I don't keep rolling, it'll go somewhere that I don't want to go today. So verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so verse 9, literally, he's just saying, look, you know what? If you go back and read the passages, Michael and Satan are battling. Moses was killed. He was put in a grave, and God put an angel over Moses' grave. And the reason that he did that was because God said, listen, you will not go into the land. You will not go in the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And he meant that. God meant that. And so Satan would have easily and would have loved to pick up his bones and moved his bones over. And God's like, nope, I said Moses isn't going in at all. And the reality is, had Moses' bones gone into the land of Canaan, they would have worshipped a dead Moses rather than worship God. And so God's like, no, you're not going to do this. We're not going to do it. And so there's this battle with Michael the archangel and Satan. Satan wants the body of Moses, and Michael's like, hey, dude, let me help you out here. That's not going to happen. And then, of course, Satan's like, what? I want this. I'm just telling you, that's not going to happen. The coolest part about this is Satan is tough and he's mean. And I'm sure he's big and he's ugly and all his sin. Of course, I understand that he was a beautiful angel. But I'm sure Michael's like, no. No, I'm your big brother now, so you're going to listen to me. Like, can you imagine what's going on here? Maybe not. That's just in my brain. All right, here we go. Verse 10. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. And he's like, literally, they just become like animals because either they don't know any better and they don't act any better. And so Jude literally says that these people literally act like animals. And if you pay attention to some people in the world today that are living this ungodly life, they act just like animals. And what kind of befuddles my brain is that they act like animals, and they're ungodly, they're evil, they're vicious. I mean, they are just nasty. And of course, you know, they would call us conservatives crazy, and that we serve an imaginary God, and that we're the reason for all the problems. But yet, if you look at the leftists, if you will, the far left, man, they get vicious sometimes. I mean, pay attention to what's going on. They can get pretty nasty. Well, this is what Jude is talking about and warning us of. And guys, listen, you know, we go, well, this was written way back then. What's it got to do with today? Because the exact same things are happening today that was happening back in Jude's day. And Jude is warning us. Now, listen, this the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is never dead. And here's the crazy thing. People are people. They never change. They just seem to recycle their mentality or their thought process. It's kind of like bell-bottom pants. They're in and they're out. They're back in and they're out. I mean, just, you know, things recycle, but they never seem to go away. And so Jude is just as much a part of today as what it was when he was writing this. And so then we see in verse 11. Of course, verse 11, I think, is the most popular passage I've ever preached. Woe. Woe. Woe to them. Listen, I went in, and if you don't remember that sermon, you can look back, go on to connectingpoint.church, not .com, but .church. Go into sermons, go down, you can watch the listen to the audio or watch the video, and the verse is just woe. Woe to them. And you can hear that or watch that of what the Bible says toward those who live certain lifestyles. And that woe literally applies to each one. And so here Jude's like, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You know what they've done? Gone in the way of Cain. This verse 11, I have literally been on verse 11 for, I think I spent 3 weeks on verse 11. And if you can go back and you can listen to the sermons if you want to catch up. But woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And you know, everyone would say, well, Cain just gave a subpar sacrifice or tithe, if you will, right? Because they took their tithe, they took their offerings to the Lord, and God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's. And what was going on here? Well, the reality is Cain understood that there had to be a blood offering, a blood sacrifice. And so Cain decides, you know what? I'm going to have my own religion. I'm going to have my own style, my own belief. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. And so Cain says, hey, here, I'm going to bring in some fresh vegetables. Here you go. And God's like, wait a minute. You knew the truth. You knew what was expected of you. You knew what I wanted. And you want to do it your way? You want to have your own religion? You want to serve your own God, being you, obviously, because you're not serving me. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. And so Cain literally creates his own worship. That's why when Jude says here in 11, he says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They literally have started worshiping the creature rather than the creator, is what we would read in Romans chapter 1. They've went their own way. They've worshiped what they choose, and they create their own religions. And, you know, Paul tells us, if anyone teaches anything other than the gospel that's in the scriptures here, let them be cursed. Well, Cain comes up with his own worship, his own desires, and his own way to serve God, which were contrary. And so when Jude says they've went the way of Cain, today, man, we have 40, to date right now, there's over 4,000, maybe 4,400 different religions. 4,400 different religions. They went the way of Cain. They chose their own belief system, their own desires, and their own started their own religion, and they're going to be accursed. And people are like, well, all those different religions can't be wrong. Yeah, they can, because they are. Listen, you know what? There's, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again today. There are only two religions in all the world. And the two religions is either Christianity, God's way, or humanism, man's way. That is it. And so somebody's wrong, and I'm just going to tell you, if there's 4,400 different beliefs, there are 3,900, no, what is it, there's 3,499 that are wrong. 4,400, wow. The math has gone in my head. If there's 4,400, then there's 4,399 that are wrong. Oh my goodness. But you get the idea. I didn't tell you I was a math teacher. I'm a preacher. Here we go. All right. So then he goes into 11. So they went the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam. We talked about that. Running in the error of Balaam means that, you know what? They took the things of God and they just perverted it and sold money or made money from it, much like the evangelist preachers on TV, where they get up there and they're like, oh, send in $1,000 and God's going to bless you with $10,000. That's a lie. Or you got to do it their way and what they teach, and they're so off scripture. They went in the way of Balaam. They just chose to make money. They chose to use the word of God to manipulate it and to manipulate people to make money. And so Jude's like, you know what? They went the way of Balaam. And then he goes on and he says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So we see here, and this is where we're at right now, is that they've gone in the way of Cain. They created their own worship, their own religion. They've run greedily in the era of Balaam. They've used the word of God, the things of God, to coerce people and to make money for profit. And by the way, listen, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that anyone who teaches the word of God, teaches truth, they deserve double honor. In other words, they should get paid and paid well. But they don't need to be what some of these people have become. And so this is what he's talking about. And then we get into they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now this is a really important passage right here. And we'll finish up verse 11 today. Well, that's my goal, because now I want you to go to Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Now, if you guys want, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 16 the rest of the time, so you can pull it up here. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to roll through, and so you be ready to just keep going to the next verse, next verse, next verse. Okay, sound team? Because we want people to get this. This is the way I tell you, when you look at this and you think of Korah, Korah, by the way, was the cousin of Moses. Korah was the cousin of Moses. He was a Levite. And so, and if you know anything about the Old Testament, the Levites were the priests, the Levitican priests, and only the Levites were the priests. They were chosen by God, the Levites were. And so they were a group that was set apart. Well, Korah was a Levite, but he wasn't the priest. And he had a problem with that. And as a matter of fact, Korah's whole desire was, he wanted leadership position beyond what was his. And so he was rising up against Moses and Aaron. In other words, he wanted Moses' position. And in order to get Moses' position, he was willing to destroy everybody and everything in his path. Now, what Jude is warning about this is, and I believe without question, is church splits. You have people in the church, and they rise up against the pastor. You got people in the church, and they listen. They want what they want. They want it the way they want it, or they don't agree with the pastor and what he's doing, and they think they can do it far better. And so they start worming their way in and getting it into the hearts of the people. And then before you know it, they start turning the people against the pastor. And then you get a split. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, the one that takes over, or the new church that starts up down the road, man, may God destroy that church. It was started in sin. And the heart of the man was completely wrong in the way he did it. And so he needed to go down. That's my personal belief. And listen, that's not popular, especially with those who split churches. Deacons come in and they want to run the pastor. And so the deacon rises his head up and says he's big. And usually it's the bigger givers in the church or someone who has the affluence and the money and so on and so forth. And so they start manipulating the people. And before you know it, they're running the church. And then they own the pastor. I've had people who have come in to this church. This has been years ago. It doesn't happen. Hasn't happened for a long, long, long time. Probably about 3 years now was the last time I had to deal with it. And they come in and they bring in the money and they bring in their bully system and they want to take over and then after they're here for a little while and they're like, well, Pastor, I think you need to do this. No, we're not going to do that. Well, Pastor, God's told me. Well, when He tells me, we'll look into it. Well, Pastor, I think we need to do... No, we're not going to do that. And then they start emailing and reaching out and calling everybody else and saying, hey, don't you think this would be so much better? And the next thing you know, people are like, well, yeah, I never thought about that. And then they start poisoning the brain and then all of a sudden there's a stand-up. And I've had people come to me and they're like, well, Pastor, if you don't do this, I'm leaving. Goodbye. Well, if I go, I'm taking my money with me. Take care. God bless. Have fun. This is what Jude's talking about. The problem is most pastors will go, oh, but if you take your money, we can't pay our bills. And so they leave the dragon in the building to burn things down. And you don't have a building to pay bills for when it's all done anyway. For me, I'm like, man, you know what? God owns everything, and He owns us, and He owns the building. And if you choose to leave, you take your money because I don't want it anyway. I don't even want you in here. And I know some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you don't want people in here. I don't want troublemakers in my church. Man, you don't want to get right? Get out. I don't have a problem with it. Love Jesus or go home. It's all good. Or if you want to come here and you want to learn and grow, come and learn and grow. But if you want to come and cause a problem, listen, I am what is known as a dragon slayer. I will cut your head off and send you home. You want to break up the house of God. It's unacceptable behavior. And so, and money is not the issue. It's righteous living. And Jude says, hey, you better watch out for Korah. Korah's coming. Korah, listen, Korah is bad. And so he's telling us today, and he's telling them back then, the rebellion of Korah will kill a church, it'll kill a congregation. Now, let's look at chapter 16. A lot of reading going on here, but man, I want you to get it because I want you to see in the exact context that it's in. So in verse 16:1, and again, sound, I'm going to kind of be rolling through this, and if I stop and ask you to back up, just be ready to go back a verse, but stay in there with me. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Periath, sons of Reuben, took men. How many say amen to all those names? Amen. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. See, if you're going to go after someone to split up the house of God, you got to go after the leaders, because if you take down the leader, the followers will automatically disperse. You know, Satan's whole idea, man, is to go after the pastor. If he can get the pastor, if he can get the leader of the church, if he can get the one who's leading the flock, the flock disperses. It is what it is. And so if you look here, Korah went after the leaders. He didn't go after somebody that didn't matter. Not that people don't matter, but we're talking in status or position. He went after the leaders, those who had people that were following them. That's what he wanted, went after. 250 of those leaders he went after, leaders of the congregation. Korah is trying to divide and split the congregation. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Listen, these weren't just your average guys. These were 250 well-known leaders. Man, listen, he was going after them. He was trying to pick and choose. He was being smart about it, taking the ones that he knew that they were the pillars. Because if you remove the pillars, the building falls. And so if you look here at Korah, man, he knew what he was doing. They gathered, verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Oh my God. Oh, this is a dude you want to poke in the eye. That's all I'm saying. Listen, we're all holy. Every one of us. Really? Well, Korah, you and 250 others aren't too holy right now because you're going up against God. You're going up against the man of God. Listen, you are taking liberties that are not yours to take. What do you mean you're all holy? But see what he did? He convinced all the leaders that Moses thought he was better than them. And then all of a sudden, Moses has got to deal with this. Look how sneaky this is. Someone say amen. All right, here we go. Verse 4, I love Moses' attitude. Look here in verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He fell on his face. Oh God, if this is true. Now, I don't know if that's what Moses said, but the reality is that he fell on his face simply means that he went before God. And as we look at the scriptures, we're going to see that he goes before God. And I believe that he's like, Lord, if this is true, you open my eyes. Lord, if this is true, you convict me. You show me, Lord, so we can make the adjustments. Look here what he says in verse 5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." So Moses is like, you know what? We're going to find out. And I love Moses for this, because Moses, he doesn't delay. He doesn't wait. He's like, look, oh, we got a problem. Deal with it right now. Right now. Take care of it. Don't put it off. Don't put it off till next week or next month or next year. We're going to do it now. Why? Because if we don't take care of it now, it has time to fester and get worse. And so we got to take care of it now. And so he says here in verse 6, do this. Take censers. Censers were like brass torches, if you will, and they would put their incense in them, and they would light them and bring them in. And so he says this, take your censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses as the Holy One, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. In other words, he's saying, You're taking too much on yourself, man. I fell on my face. I looked at God. God said, it's not you, Moses. And so you sons of Levi, you are guilty, you are evil, you are wrong, and I'm about to show you, because we're going before the Lord, and the Lord will choose who's righteous and who's not. Man, you got it. Listen, I don't care who, you got to appreciate Moses and what he's doing here. Man, he's not running from it. I'm guilty. That's fine. Bring it out. Bring it out. Let's get this settled right now. We're not going to let this fester. We're not going to let it go from a pimple to a boil. Let's bring it out right here. And so then he says in verse 8, then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." Man, I'm telling you, Moses is fired up. Make no mistake about it. Moses has righteous anger right here. Like, he is indignant. I'm sure he's in their face. I bet you he's up on the ball of his feet. He's like, I'm telling you, man, can you see what's going on here? Moses is going, you're not going to split up what God's called me to do. So he says here in verse 9. He reminds them of their position. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation? God of Israel has already put you up on a pedestal, made you different, recognizable, apart from everyone else. Is that a small thing that you want more? Look here. To do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? You're not content with what God has given you and where God has put you, that you want more and you want more and you want more. Verse 11, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? In other words, he's like, well, who's Aaron? Aaron is just, he's my servant. What is it that you're complaining against Aaron? Because we're brothers? Because you don't like the fact that he's with me everywhere I go, and so you think you got to take down me and him? Man, I'm telling you, Moses is angry. 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, well, we will not come up. Now, wait a minute. Moses is the man, and they're going, nope, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to rebel against you, and we're not going to come up. And you go, well, what do they got to do with it? Well, because Korah's got to them. But here's the coolest thing that, all right, it's not cool, but anyway, look here. It says, verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? They just like, no, we're not coming up. First off, you kept us out of the land flowing with milk and honey. And now, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did when you were a prince of Pharaoh and you killed the Egyptians? How many saw that? That's what it says. That's what they're referencing or referring to. Ah, we remember when you were the prince of Pharaoh and you killed the other Egyptians. And so you're going to do the same thing to us? Nah, we're not coming up. We don't trust you anymore, Moses. Man, look at the mess that Korah has created. And here Moses, completely innocent, but Korah, man, I'm telling you, Korah wants what he can't have. And I love the outcome of this because, man, God is absolutely in control. Verse 14, moreover, like I'm not even done with you yet, moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Moreover, listen, wait a minute. Moses said, let's go into the land. And if I believe correctly, the rest of you went, oh no, we can't do that. And Moses was like, no, we can do it. No, we can't do that. Why are you going to blame me for your actions? Oh my goodness. All right, I'm a little excited right here because I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm going, Moses, sick him. Get him, Moses. Right? How many is voting for Moses? Amen? I'm voting for Moses. I'm like, take him down. Take him down hard. Man, don't even play games with them. Moses isn't. Man, I'm telling you, Moses is so cool here. He's like, we're not playing with this. We're not. Okay, here we go. So then verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not, Moses is like, I already know I'm innocent. And so, Lord, don't even respect their offering. Don't respect anything they're bringing. Don't bless it. Don't respect it. Look at it. Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. Lord, I'm innocent. And so condemn them. Don't respect anything they got. In other words, don't bless anything they have. Because, man, this is out of corruption. This is out of pride. This is out of arrogance. And they need to go down. That's what's going on with Moses. Look here in 16. Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be... this. The warrior inside of me. I'm just going to be honest. The warrior inside of me. That dude that's all about the fight. I am, if I had my bugle horn, I'd be blowing it loud and cheering on. If I was there, I'd be like, yeah, go Moses. All right, maybe that's just me, but you know what I'm saying? Like, who else is getting excited about Moses? I'm getting excited about Moses. All right, here we go. So he says, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. I want the whole group here, man. This is going to be, we're going to have a huge powwow right here. And then he says, let each take a censer and put incense in it, and let each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron with each with his censer. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron, and Korah gathered all the congregation congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, when we say all the congregation, this isn't just the 250. These men, these corrupt, prideful, arrogant men, got all the people of Israel to come and gather at the tabernacle because Korah thinks he is about to take over. What an arrogant man. That's the best I can do with that. Here we go. So then he says here, God shows up, right? Verse 19, God shows up. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, now I'm going to tell you, God got involved. Korah got what he wanted. You want a meeting with Moses? That means you got to meet with Moses' commander, and that's the Lord. And the Lord is mad. He's angry. He is so angry here. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God's like, hey, Moses, Aaron, here's what I want you to do. I want you to step back because I'm about to wipe them all out. I'm going to take every one of them out. How dare they stand against the man that I put in position and against my house? How dare them? Step back. I'm taking them out. Now, I can imagine at this point, Moses is like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that, God. But now look at Moses, a true leader. A true leader, Moses says, oh, wait a minute. Wait, whoa, Lord, hold on. Hold on, Lord. I don't want you to take them all out. Look what he says here. Verse 24, he says, speak to the congregation, saying to them, get away. 22. Then they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, oh, God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? God, listen. They are but sheep. Will you spare them and just take out the guilty? Just take down the guilty. Lord, I'm telling you, if Moses wouldn't have rose up, stood up and said, God, the God of the universe, God of all flesh, man, don't punish all of them for one man's sin. These people don't realize what kind of leader they have. They don't realize the leader in Moses that they have. Boy, they're just trying to condemn him and take him down and blame him for things that they wanted. Not going into the promised land, not having milk and honey, not doing this, not doing that. Kind of reminds me of how our president's being attacked today. He's like, oh, it's all your fault. And he's like, wait a minute, I just got into office and you're accusing me of things that happened 20 years ago. It's all your fault anyway. You know, it's kind of that mentality. Well, Moses is going through that. So at any rate, God says, they asked him, Lord, don't be angry with all the congregation. Verse 23, so the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. Get away from their tents. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan, Abram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Listen, Moses, through all this, and these guys are all against Moses. And Moses could easily have went, God, just get him out of my sight. And instead, he's still trying to save him. He's still trying to be the leader. He's still trying to help him. He's like, you better get away from these tents because, man, God is about to do something that's going to get your attention. And so then he goes on. And so verse 27, you kind of know when a man or when a person's all of a sudden they're really serious. Like, you understand when the tone changes, the look changes, all of a sudden, you know, kids, you listen to your parents and you can joke with your parents and push them. But when they finally get that look where I go, I said no. All of a sudden, you're like, yeah, that's where I stop. Right there. Like, that's my line right there, right? The Israel knew the line with Moses. I'm sure Moses had that look where he went, hey, listen, kiddos, I'm telling you right now, step back. God's going to consume them, and I've had enough. Look here. Verse 27, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. They just came and stood in a group. Now today's people would have went and looked at them and went, oh, but look at their little children. You can't let anything happen to them. Oh, but he's a daddy. He's got to take care of his family. Well, God's like, oh, we'll deal with all of it in one shot. Here we go. Because you know the truth is a lot of times the kids grow up and do what the parents do. I'm not saying that's this case and every case, but birds of a feather, at any rate, 28. And Moses said, by this is huge, because this is about to unfold. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. You're about to find out who's the ungodly one. You're about to find out that God has called me to do what I'm doing. Verse 29, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Listen, so if they die of old age, or they die of a heart attack, or they die of what's normal that everyone dies of, then God's not sent me. Verse 30, but if the Lord creates a new thing, I love this. Alright, anyway, I'm taking too much joy in this. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Man, how creative can you get to say, but if God opens the land and drops them and swallows them up? Moses, where did you come up with that idea? But Moses is like, I want him out of my face. Verse 31, now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. How cool is it? Wait a minute, guys. Listen. How cool is it that Moses has such a relationship with God that God is on his behalf and acting immediately to play it all out? Do you realize that we could have such a relationship with God if we just take time to get on our face? Listen, Moses didn't just say, okay, Lord, it says that he got on his face and Aaron who was with him. Look, dude, this isn't just me. You get in here with me. And Moses and Aaron both got on their face, both fell down before the Lord, both realized that without his hand, they're not going anywhere, they're not doing anything. And man, they were so close to God and walking right with God that when they spoke, God said, I'm on your side, here I am, let's play this one out. Yeah! That should, just if you're in the screen, jump up and down, tell me you're excited, all right? I'm just telling you, think about that just for a second. Yes, thank you, sound team, for encouraging me. You didn't see it, but they were on the other side of the camera. Woo! All right, here we go. Guys, you got to see the coolness of this. Not that all these people die, but that God said, listen, God is with those that are on his side. God is with those who seek his face, live the way they're supposed to live, they're obedient. God is there and he will fight for you. Listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? I'm just telling you, man, this is a beautiful display that if you do what's right, God will be with you and he will have his hand on you. Anyway, here we go. So he says, listen, verse 31, open up with their households and all their men with Korah with all their goods. And he says, you know what? Open the ground and swallow them up. They're all that are with them, all 250, all their wives, all their children, all their belongings, everything they got. Open the land up and drop them down in like water down the drain. Whew. That's strong. But Moses isn't playing. Because here's the reality, guys. If Moses doesn't take away the problem will take away Moses. Guys, in your house, if you don't eliminate the problem will eliminate you. In your jobs, in your family, in your house, in your actions, in your character, in everything about us. If we don't remove that which is bad will remove us. It's like a cancer. You know, if you don't get rid of the cancer gets rid of the body. And so, guys, they had opportunity. Korah and all his group had opportunity to repent, to do that which was right. And they chose to keep pushing their agenda. They chose to keep pushing their prideful, arrogant, selfish desires. And God said, okay, okay. You want it? That's the way you want it? Okay. It's like Burger King. You can have it your way. Here we go. Verse 33. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them. By the way, this isn't a story. This is an event. This happened. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. This is like my crazy mentality, my crazy brain going into gear. I'm just wondering if God opened it up, swallowed them all whole, and then closed it up like they never existed. Like that ground never looked like it split. It was as perfect apart and back together as it was the day it was created. Or did God leave a scar in the ground to say, hey guys, grass isn't going to grow there anymore. Nothing's going to grow there. And that's for you to look at and remember what I think of rebellious spirits. It doesn't say, but I'm really curious. You know, guys, a lot of us carry around scars from a rebellious spirit. And I just want you to know that, man, if we just go and fall on our face, God will save us, forgive us. It's all about repentance, man. It's all about repentance. That's what it's all about. Look here, as we go on. Oh, man, I love the Word. Okay, I love the Word of God. This is such cool stuff. Some people are like, I don't like the Old Testament. Are you crazy? Man, you could put movies out for days and days. You can make movies out of the Old Testament. You can make this whole chapter 16 could be a series. A Rocky series event is so cool. Anyway, here we go. All right, I've digressed. I got to get back on this. Verse 33, so they and all those who were with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Verse 34, then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, let the earth swallow us up, lest the earth swallow us up also. In other words, they were like, oh, they see what's going on, and they scream out, and they run, and say, oh my goodness, get away from here, unless the earth swallows us up too. Because, listen, They were leaning toward being ungodly. Verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So God opens the ground, swallows up the three men and their families, and then he brings fire from heaven and consumes the 250 that went against him, or went against Moses, which is really going against God. Can you imagine what a sight that was? Can you imagine? It's one thing to watch the ground open up, and it says they heard their cry as they're falling down. They heard their cry as they're dropping down into the earth. And the people run and scream, and God closes it up, and then he brings fire down and consumes the 250 that were joining Korah to go against Moses. And these people witness it. Verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So every time those children see these plates that have been made out of these vases, if you will, censers, then every time they looked at it, they were to be reminded of what happened here. 39, so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. You would think that's it. man, the people learn their lesson. And guys, the people of Israel, just like us, if we're not careful, it didn't end there. Verse 17, and I'm going to end it here. Verse 16:41. On the next day. So like this is Sunday, it would have been on Monday. The next day. All the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." The people just witnessed an amazing thing of God, where God took out the ungodly, the unruly, the divisive people. Took them out. And took them out not just in any old way. He opens up the earth to where the people and their family drop down in, and the people of Israel hear them screaming and yelling as they're going down. Moses had already warned them, you better get back because this is going to happen. And so they get back, and then God comes down. He does this amazing thing, and then he brings fire down and consumes the 250 men that are sinning. And the people run and say, let's get out of here unless the Lord does this to us. And then the next day they come back and say, Moses, look what you did. Let me tell you the difference between the people. Can you imagine that this too, Moses probably should have went, Lord, I should have just let you take them all out. And Aaron and I would have stepped aside and we'd have just retired as single old men and been done. Right? Like you got to really think that Moses in his brain going, oh, man, I had this opportunity to end this and I let it go. Okay, Lord, let's do it. The people come back the next day, not a year from then. The next day, Moses, you're so ungodly. You took out the Lord's men. Guys, let me just tell you this, and I'm ending with this right here. Don't be so arrogant and blind to not see your sinfulness in God's hand. Don't be so arrogant and blind to think that God gives you a warning and you think that you can keep going on and moving forward as if that warning didn't exist. Like nothing's going to happen. Like you're free to live however you choose to live, knowing that you're a child of God or you're going against God, even if you're not a child of God, but you're going against God. Don't be so arrogant to think that God, who is righteous and has to judge us, will not open the earth and swallow you up or bring fire down and consume you. God was willing to take out all of Israel. Don't think he won't take you out. Don't think for one minute that God will not stand up one day and say, I'm done. I'm done with you. It's over. I've told you, I've warned you, but you're in your arrogance and your conceit and your desires for the flesh have killed you. Not me. That's what killed all those people, and yet they're blaming Moses for killing those people. Men of law of the Lord, you killed the men of the Lord. Not, oh my goodness, look what God did with sinful man, let me not be sinful. But they attacked the righteous man. Guys, we live in that day today where people attack the righteous person. Understand this, God's on your side, but don't be shocked when they stand up against you. Don't be shocked when they clearly see the truth and yet keep forcing the lie. Don't be shocked. We see it here in chapter 16 of Numbers. That is what Jude was talking about when he said, don't be rebellious like Korah. This is your example to learn from, not to follow. And so let me encourage you to learn from this, to learn from Cain, and don't create your own worship, your own form of worship. Don't be Balaam and try to extort money from people using God and God's word. And don't be Korah to be dissatisfied where you're at and then go about it in a sinful way to get what you want. Don't do that. God will not tolerate it. And so I just want you to understand, like Moses, God is on your side when you're living right. And like Korah, God will spank you when you're not. But it's our decision. Our actions, our lifestyle, everything we do, and the attitude in which we do it is our decision. And understand, God is not blind, nor is he deaf. And we will be held accountable. I'd ask everyone to bow their head. We'll take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray today that every one of us will see where we're at, Lord, that we will stop and look at ourselves. Father, I ask that you give each and every one of us a mirror to look into so that we can see the true us and fix it so that we can be like you. Father, I pray your hand upon each and every person that is struggling. Father, that wants to live in the flesh and they're battling in the spirit. Father, I pray you give them victory. Father, for those who want to stand up against what is right to stand for what is wrong, Father, I pray that you will take them down. And Father, I pray that as your children, that we wouldn't be like Israel and the next day forget. But Father, that we will be like Moses and we will always fall on our face to seek your face, to find favor with you, Father. I pray that you would use us in great and mighty ways, especially in a day where such apostasy seems to be running rampant. Father, I ask that you consume our enemies as long as we stay on our face and live for you. And then, Father, if we choose not to live for you, that you would use our enemies to help teach us a lesson, that which we need to learn so that we can walk with you and walk closer to you. Father, if there's anyone watching that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would show them that they need saved. Father, you would show them the way of salvation, that they need to cry out to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to believe on him, because it's him and only him as the way to heaven. Father, help them to see that. And then, Father, use Connecting Point Church and every other church, Christian, mature Christian, to raise that person up, to help grow them and to mature them, so that they don't become a Korah or those like Israel who the next day just forgot. Father, we thank you and we love you. Be with us as we go. Father, I pray you comfort those who are in the homes, who don't get out, who, Father, with this coronavirus, I just pray you keep each and everyone healthy and that this virus dies out and it just goes away, Father. And then that we would glorify you for it. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.